Hey, Maddie, push the button. You got it going? Oh, she's already on top of it all. This is the first time that I can think of where Richmond Community Church has done an Ash Wednesday service. It's the first time I've ever done one. In the past, the youth and I, we've gotten together and talked about things that we're going to give up for Lent season, and we've talked about it, but we've never done it as a church. And so this is a first. We'll see how it goes, see where it goes from here. And tonight we gather as a unique part of God's body, the body of Christ. And churches around the globe will be gathering tonight to celebrate Ash Wednesday or to commemorate Ash Wednesday. And this is, Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. Does anyone know how Lent got started?
No.
You know, it's not in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, thou shalt commemorate or thou shalt celebrate Lent. Well, it started around 230 AD. And there were this group of Christians that started fasting for 40 hours leading up to Easter. They wanted to fast and get ready for Easter. It was to prepare their hearts. And pretty soon that idea caught on. Others thought it was cool, and so they started doing it. Years later, they bumped it up to 7 days of fasting before you got to Easter. That's how we get the term Holy Week. From there, around 320 AD, the church officially made it 40 days, representing the 40 days where Jesus was in the wilderness being tested. Now that there is the Reader's Digest, the condensed version of where Lent and all this kind of came from. Pastor Frankie read for you just a little bit earlier from Psalm chapter 51. And he made it a point to make sure to read for you the non-numbered section at the very beginning. It's kind of a definition, if you will. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Not that bad, but we're not going to get off that easy. The part that comes up, listen to this part. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Ouch. Now that's really direct there, isn't it? It just puts it all out there. Putting that heading on a song that is actually used for temple worship. So every time they were in the temple and they were getting ready to sing that song, they would sing that particular line. Why does it have to be there? Where's God's grace for David in all of that? Couldn't they have just kind of done away with that header and gone straight to the worship part? No, if you follow along with just the regular part of the numbered parts, if you will, you may be saying, yeah, I can relate to that. That's just like me. So David's sin, it is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11 for everybody to read. It's just put out there. On top of that, it is actually included in the worship section of the Hebrew Bible. It's a constant reminder for him of what he had done. Now, the Bible, it goes, and you may know this, it calls King David a man after God's own heart. Yet we know that he committed not just these little sins, he actually broke commandments. He coveted, he had an affair, and then he tried to cover up that affair, and when all that kind of went south on him, he committed murder. And all of this, it took a little bit of time. It took some planning. But somehow he thought he had gotten away with it. A man after God's own heart? Maybe not all the time. He planned his sins. He worked everything out. He had the details. He had it all together. He acted on his plans. And he was comfortable with where he was. It wouldn't surprise me if you were back in those days and you saw him walking in the synagogue with his new wife in his arms. Smiling, shaking hands with all the folks around there. It had been months since all that had taken place and no one has said anything. No one has condemned him. Who got away with that one? Now maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, God, I thank you that I'm not in any way like David. I have never done anything like that. I have never planned out and executed my sins. I've always admitted when I did sin, when I messed things up, and did what I could to make things right. You see, we live in a culture today, and in a nation, in a community, and even in a church setting, that will let our sins slide. Everyone says, you've got to be good. We need to repent. God's grace is sufficient. God's love is there for you. But no one challenges us to dig deeper. No one will confront us or mention that they see sin in our lives or see us starting to slide, you know, not doing things exactly right. Because you see, that would be judging, and we don't judge in our society today. That would make us sinners and even meddlers. If I did that, well, then they might say something about me. They might challenge the sin in my life or something that they see in my life. Well, Psalm 51, it actually contains a public exposure of a great man's sins. And then it is a documentation of that man's feelings and his prayer about that situation. And David, he puts it all down in writing. David poured out his heart to God in this prayer. He knows that he was caught in his sin. Not by Nathan, but at the very moment that he allowed the human desires to take hold and put his plans into action, that is when he was caught. In his prayer, he admits that his sins are always there and that he cannot fix them and that he cannot hide them. Pages are stuck. See, they don't do this when I've practiced. There we go. It took an external source for him, and that external source, it was Nathan, to make him reflect on the fact that just because no one around him noticed or no one around him said anything, that he was okay. See, he understood that throwing a bull or even 100 bulls onto the altar as a sacrifice, it had absolutely no value to God whatsoever if there was no sign of repentance. It has to start in the heart. And this prayer, his prayer, is his plea to God that he wants to be made right. He knows that it is the only way that it can happen is for God to go and to wipe the slate clean. Tonight, we begin this process where we will take 40 days for self-reflection. We commit ourselves to this process by allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us, to move in our lives, that we are more like David than we might like to admit. Tonight we are committing to a journey that begins in the low light of the evening around us. It goes into the blackness of Good Friday, and all of that with the knowledge that the light, it is just down the road, and it comes on Easter morning. Lent is a period of time when we reflect on how we really act. The little sins that we have made no big deals in our lives, the little things that we tend to overlook. There's a story about these birds, and they fly around Niagara Falls. And they fly up to the water as it's falling down, and they take a drink. They just take a sip of the water. And in the summer, it's not a big deal. But in the winter, each time they go in for a little sip from that waterfall, a little bit of the mist, a little bit of the spray builds up on their wings. And it's ice. And they go in, and they get a little more ice. And they get a little more ice. And there are people who have actually watched as some of these birds go in for a sip and then all of a sudden they disappear into the falling water. That is when the ice has built up so much on their bodies that they get taken down into the water. It becomes too heavy. See, the sins in our lives will weigh us down. The little ones, they will build up. And Lent is a time for us when we can allow our focus to see even the little things in our lives that begin weighing us down if we don't do something about it. Now, Lent is not a time to be depressed, a time to wallow in our failures. It is a time for us to free our souls from the burdens as we can slowly sometimes peel off the different layers and the smaller things by admitting that we are sinners and we want to change. I mean, we really want to change and we really want to work at it, and therefore we can become free. Now, who do you think wrote that definition at the very beginning of Psalm 51? David. There's a very good chance that King David himself wrote that. He makes a reference on his own. It is a confession. It is a public confession that was a reminder of what he had done. It was also a reminder for him not to take that side path again. It was always out there for him. Tonight, I'm not asking you to declare your deepest, darkest secrets to anyone except God. We don't have any confessional booth set up anywhere. We're just suggesting that by receiving the ashes on your forehead or on your hand if you want, or if you're not real comfortable with ashes, we can do just anointing oil. But by receiving that, you are praying just like King David. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, for us tonight, the ashes are a sign of our admission that we're not perfect. We've messed things up. We've sinned. But we really want to change. We want to change our ways. We want to change our actions. The things we say, the things we do, we want to work on some of those little things, if you will. Lisa and Kelly are going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a time of worship. And you can sing along with them. The words will be up there. If you need to just sit there and contemplate and to think, you're welcome to do that. And then after that, we'll go into a time of the ashes and working with the ashes and getting the ashes spread out.